here it is. I'm not here to make you happy. In fact, what I'm going to share with you today may make all of us a little uncomfortable. See, Jesus, without apology, says in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." So in today's jargon, you're either in or you're out. You're either friend or you're either foe. And what he's saying there, if you are not with him, anything that you are doing is essentially a wasted effort. So I want you to understand today, there's no halfway point when it comes to Jesus Christ. All of my life, I have had the privilege of studying his book, which is the Bible, the Holy Bible. And everything he says demands a response. Everything that he has done in the course of his 33 and a half years on planet Earth demands a response. Even the statements that others have said about him and are saying about him today demand a response. Well, today is Easter, as most of us know, and central to the gospel message is his resurrection. So there's two things to consider. The word gospel means good news, and the word resurrection means to stand again. And so when you think about Easter, think of it in this way. The good news is that he stands again. He lives again. Now, friends, now I want you just to think about that for a moment. There's so much power in him dying and living again. It demands a response from each and every one of us. See, Jesus has worked such an outrageous, unbelievable, but undeniable wonder that it necessitates a reaction from you and I. And that reaction will either be hatred or it'll be passion, it'll be love toward him. See, while mankind feverishly works to preserve and to prolong life, to make life better, Jesus Christ, he just bypasses all that and he goes straight to the problem. And that problem is death. His resurrection does this. It takes the sting out of death. It denies the victory to the grave. So today, if we just take for a little time this morning, take a 3-mile-high view of the Gospels, the four Gospels, take an overview of them, and observe the literary landscape that is these four Gospels. And there is something that stands out in this great landscape of literary work. And I want to give you just a broad overview of that literary landscape. The Gospels unequivocally tell us that Christ is God's only begotten Son. Jesus Christ proclaims that he is the way to heaven. He is the one, the true gospel. And then when you see these things occurring in the gospel, there are one of two things that are going to happen. For those who hear the gospel, they are either going to move toward him or they're going to move away from him. It's undeniable. It's what we see. So what I'm about to say today, what I'm about to share with you today, is going to change your heart. Either to awaken or to enlighten you into life that is truly life, life that is everlasting, or to a darkened, hardened heart that is doomed for a place that's called hell. See, I'm in my 50s now, and over those 5 decades, I've seen the gospel preached. I've seen the gospel presented to a lot of different people in venues like this and on an individual level as well. And what God declares about our condition is that we are lost without him. That's why he came to this earth, that we might be able to go to his heaven. See, his grace in our life makes a difference. I've seen people hear about his grace and they witness people becoming receptive to what the Bible has to say about redemption, what the Bible has to say about the one, the only way to heaven. And I've also witnessed those who hear the good news about Jesus Christ and turn away. Their heart becomes hardened. They become closed to what the gospel declares. They come close to what Easter declares to us this morning. Now, here's what I know. This is what the gospel does. It simply demands a response, and everyone will respond to God's grace with affirming actions that say, yes, this is the truth, or they will show denying negative actions that says there's nothing to believe here. And that's why today, you know, to our guests and to our members for that matter, it's just a really, really bad thing to just blow off the gospel. To be quite frank with you today, it's a very dangerous thing. When we hear about his suffering, and we just went through the Passion Week, we understand some things about his suffering, and when we hear about his resurrection, in a very real sense, we are opening ourselves up to God's Word. God's Word is, in a sense, reading us. Now, there's something that's just going to blow your mind here this morning. Just like Neo was told by the Oracle in the movie The Matrix, this is going to really bake your noodle. When we hear God's Word, we are subject to God's Word reading us. Today, as you said underneath, what I'm saying today, what I'm sharing from the Bible today, as it's being preached, from the moment that you're hearing it, it is ruling you. It's saying something about you. It's either saying you have been set free and you are free indeed, or it is saying that you are condemned and you are doomed for a place that is called hell. It's declaring something about you as you hear it today. It is saying something about you as you hear me read it today. And it will either place you in one of two responses. You're either with God or you're without God. And that's one of the amazing things that it does. The same message, the same words, the same stories, some will hear and they will respond to life and life everlasting. And others will turn away and harden their heart. So think of it this way, friends. The same sun that bakes the clay is the same sun that will melt the ice. So today, as I said, I'm here to make you a little uncomfortable. Not for uncomfortable sake, but for the reality, there is truth, and truth that needs to be realized, needs to be believed, and it needs to be evident in our life. There are three things I want to share with you today that Jesus said. These are things that he did that demand a response. And today, I'm under the full realization. For some of you, it's going to draw you closer. For some of you, you may make the decision today, yes, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Christ. And for others, sadly, you're going to walk out of here cold and hardened to what's been said. Boy, I pray that doesn't happen today. I pray that your response is going to be an affirming response to what Jesus has said and what Jesus has done for you. So I want you to look at the first thing today here. It's going to be on the screen that Jesus said. And he simply said, "Father, forgive him." Now, the setting for that is he's hung on the cross. And, you know, he's between two thieves. He's suffering and dying. And for me, as I just look at the scene, without putting any kind of spirituality to him, I mean, those seems like that really seems like big words for someone that is facing the same punishment as two common criminals. I want you to look, and I think it's going to be on the screen, Luke 23, verses 32 through 34. Let's read these verses. "There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And he divided his garments and they casted lots." Now, there's the word of God on the screen. It's reading you today. It's saying something about you today. And may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now look at the scene there. It's really sobering. The Son of the Most High God in the process of being put to death. And just not any death. A slow, painful, agonizing death that was known as crucifixion. And the fact is this, friends, crucifixion was such a cruel and unusual punishment for any crime that no Roman citizen was allowed to be put to death this way. It was the great theologian Oswald Chambers who said, "All of heaven is interested in the cross, and all of hell terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning." Think about the word picture from our text. On the cross, between two criminals, placed there by the very people that he came to save. He had endured hours of torture. He had been arrested. He had been tried. He now has been crucified. And we see his response. Not a response of anger or hatred or revenge that we would probably say. Not this cry out of miscarriage of justice, which it really was, but these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now, I understand some things about what he's saying here. And I want us to understand together, collectively together, what this means to us today when he spoke these words. First is, listen, friends. Someone may have told you different, but here's the reality. This does not mean universal forgiveness. Now, Christ wasn't offering clemency for all of humanity when he spoke these words, when he said this. And don't misinterpret what I'm saying here by thinking that I might be implying limited atonement, because that's not what I'm saying here. You need to follow with the whole point here, the whole process. Christ came and died for our sins, and he died for the sins of the world. And that fateful day, the sins of the world were placed wholly on him. John the Baptist, seeing Jesus Christ coming, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There is nothing that you have done that cannot be repented of except for unbelief. God can't do anything about that because he is a gentleman. He never forces himself upon anyone. The only thing that cannot be forgiven is the simple fact of you will not ask for forgiveness. And forgiveness that is never accepted is truly never realized. Think of it this way. Someone has wronged you, and they have said that they're sorry. But you in your heart, you can't forgive them. You won't let it go. You'll never let it go. So, my friend, forgiveness is never realized. Here's the way it looks with God. God offers his forgiveness, and we simply never accept it. His forgiveness, then, my friend, is never realized in your life. God's forgiveness is the greatest force on planet Earth. And we've got to get the immediate picture here. The crime against Jesus Christ was so great. It was so prejudiced. It was such a misappropriation of justice that the very moment that the Father would had at that very moment, the Father would have been in his full rights to kill everyone there, to end it all, to wipe everything and everyone off the planet for what had been done to his only begotten Son. But that's not what he said. He said, "Father, forgive them." See, Christ at any moment could have called a legion of angels. In fact, he says in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 53, "Or do you not think that I cannot pray that my Father will provide with me and more than 12 legions of angels to protect him, to bring him away from that area?" So at any time, Christ could have stopped what was going on and returned to his Father. So when he asked, here's the thing I want you to see. When he asked his Father to forgive them, he was really asking for the wrath of God to be held back from all of humanity at that very instance. I believe that with all my heart and soul today. Now, here's another important statement that we can unpackage from our text today. Ignorance does not equal innocence. We may have heard in the past that, you know, ignorance is blessed. Well, this is a very significant statement that is brought forth before us. "For they do not even know what they are doing." He is implying there that ignorance is not a good place to be. He's also telling us that it does not equal innocence. They didn't need to know, they didn't even know that they needed forgiveness, but yet they still were forgiven. See, Jesus reveals man's greatest need. Can I tell you just how great God's forgiveness is today? See, even right now, if you have said no to God's salvation, you've tried to map it out your own way, you're going to go to heaven the way that you think you're going to get to heaven, God's mercy is on you right now, and you don't even know it. God is holy and is righteous, and with your rejection, you simply deserve one thing, and that one thing is eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says. Right now, God is extending to you another chance. He's holding back punishment, eternal punishment upon you right now, to allow you to call upon his name and to be saved. So it's my prayer. Long before I got up in this pulpit today, it has been my prayer that you would reject whatever is holding you back and that you wholly would follow Christ today. Reject that which is holding you back. Accept the forgiveness that has been given to you and realize that heaven is your home today because of that. So here's my first point. Easter simply demands a response because God has forgiven you. That's what he has done. The only thing that separates you from God right now and his forgiveness is you simply accepting it. If you will respond to his grace, if you will trust his grace today, then you will receive it. But if you never respond to it and you never trust it, then how can you ever receive it, my friend? So see, it's important for what you're hearing today to have that positive, affirming grace reaction to it today. Now here's my second point today, and that's this. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the next word picture that we're going to look at. See, I want you to understand sin does something. Sin separates. I think we can understand that maybe on some level this morning without going into some big theological thing. We know that when we do something wrong, we have a tendency not to really connect with people. Well, I want you to see something in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 45 through 46. It's on the screen. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, think about this here. Jesus was God. He's saying something to God. God's speaking to God. And God is saying, God has forsaken God. I mean, I can't understand that, but I can believe it. I can trust it. Who can understand it? You know, what happened at that very moment in time, history records that there was an eclipse of the sun at that very moment. There was a Roman centurion that was at the foot of the cross, seeing all these things that had transpired. And he said this, truly, this was the Son of God. And when you think about it, God forsaking God. God turning his face away from himself. The human mind can sort of grasp that because we know what it's like to feel abandoned. We know what it's like to feel left behind. It's what therapists call separation anxiety. We see it in children. You moms, you dads, you understand. When you go off and leave a child, sometimes they just don't want that to happen. You understand it probably as grandparents. We even see it in adults. So let's unpackage the scene. What's going on here? What's happening here? We know that the crowd at one point before this moment had been hailing him as king, had hailing him as Messiah. And now they had screamed, away with him, crucify him. And on top of that, his father looking away, not able to look at him. He had always been in a relationship with his father, and now the father cannot look at him. Why is that? Well, Habakkuk, the Old Testament minor prophet, one of them, said, your eyes are purer, speaking of God, to behold evil. You can't look at evil. You cannot look on wickedness. So we need to understand this. This demands a response from us today. God cannot look upon evil. So when he looked at his son, he saw your sin. He saw my sin. And therefore, the father turned his face away. The father forsook the son because he became sin. I want you to hear the insight of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus became sin, God's eyes were so pure, they're so righteous, so holy, that he could not look upon the Son. He had to turn away and not view what was going on. Arthur Pink, the great theologian, described God's holiness this way, and I'll paraphrase it. So holy is God that mortal man cannot look upon him with his essential being and live. So holy is God that even the heavens are unclean in his sight. So holy is God that when Abraham beheld a glimpse of his glory, he said, I am but dust and ashes. Job, when he saw a glimpse of God's presence, he said, therefore I despise myself in his presence. Isaiah, in the 6th chapter, getting a glimpse of the presence of God, seeing his a train of himself fill the temple, said, "Woe to me, I'm run." He said, "I have become undone." Why? "Because I'm a man of unclean lips among unclean people. Woe to me, I am run, for I have beheld the glory of the Lord." God is so holy and full of love that from his perspective, when he looked at all the evil and the nastiness that was placed upon his son, he had to look away. So my friend, don't forget the Father's perspective. Now there's another part of this too as well. See, the Father forsook the Son so we could be forgiven. Sin does have to be punished. And God's forgiveness goes beyond just forgetting. Sometimes we do something wrong and we would like people just to forget it. Well, there's records being kept somewhere. I know Vegas has a popular thing saying what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Don't believe that, my friend. Don't believe that anything that you do, God is not keeping track of, because he is a holy and a righteous God. See, God's forgiveness goes beyond just forgetting about something. It forgives you for what has been done. Jesus cried out, my God, why? Jesus became sin. He died for our sin. He was buried with our sin. But glory to God, he rose from that grave 3 days later. He was raised to live forevermore, clearly displaying that sin, death, hell, all those things have been defeated if you freely, willingly accept him. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 24, Peter writes, "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Can I tell you what the response to that is? He did it out of love for you. Now, can you do anything less than respond to that positively? See, on many different levels, we know what it's like to be overlooked. We know what it's like to be forgotten. We might know what it's like to be treated unfairly. Yet, my friend, I want to tell you something. That pales in comparison to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He experienced our sin on that cross. So it's more than just being overlooked. It's the Father literally turning away from the Son. Maybe you can picture it like this. I came across a little story that might help us to understand this. See, the story of a dad. And he loved his wife. He loved his life. He loved his 8-year-old son. They had a great life together. And this dad loved the job that he has. And his job was to operate a drawbridge that would allow not only ships to pass through, but also trains to travel over. So he had a very precise job, and he did this with great accuracy and integrity. He knew that his job was important because at the right time, he would throw the switch up and ships would pass underneath the bridge. At the right time, he would throw the switch down and trains would travel over the track. One day, his son, who idolized his father, said, Dad, I really would like to go to work with you. Can I go to work with you and just watch what you do?" And the father said, "Yes, son, you sure can." So he took him along to work, and they spent the day together. It was a 10, 12-hour day, and he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Actually, he'd done it about 12 or 14 times that day. But toward the end of the day, he saw a train coming, and the bridge was up. And he began to look around for his son. Didn't see him. So panically, he began to look, and nowhere to be found. And he knew that this was a dangerous place. So with a last attempt, he cried out, "Son, where are you?" And he could hear the little boy's voice outside the house that he was in to watch this. And the kid, the little boy, was by the gearing that operated the drawbridge. Now, this father was faced with, big time dilemma. What do you do? What do I do? Do I lower the drawbridge and therefore maybe not only injure my son, but probably kill my son to save the life of all these people? Or do I not throw the drawbridge down, allow my son to live, and send hundreds and hundreds of people to certain death? Well, in that instance, the father made the only decision that he could make. He threw the switch down. He watched as his little boy was pulled into the gearing. And the boy's face was like, "What are you doing, Dad? What are you doing?" And he began to cry out, but the cries didn't last too long. They were just only for a few moments, because the pain became so excruciating that he couldn't do anything. And he died. And as the father saw that, he had to turn his face away. He couldn't look at what was going on with his son. He had to turn and look the other way. And as the train began to go past the little house where he operated the drawbridge, there were men sitting in the clubhouse cars, reading newspapers, eating their dinners, just going by. And this father in severe, unbelievable agony. There were women that were playing cards, conversing back and forth, all of them unaware of what this father had just done for them. Now think about that, friends, for just a few moments. Some of you are here sitting right now. Really, maybe up to this moment, you've not been fully aware of what God has done for you. I want you to understand that everything that was done 2,000 years ago was done for you at this very moment. God loves you. God cares for you. God forsook God that you might have life. So can you imagine what the father felt like? Can you begin to get to see that? I hope you can this morning. And I'm hoping that you are going to respond in a positive, affirming way about the gospel. Now, the last thing that I want to share with you this morning is this statement: today you will be with me in paradise. This is the last scene that we're going to consider. Christ said this, and I believe it demands a response from each and every one of us. Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 39 through 43, I'm going to read these. "Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you're the Christ, save yourself.' But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him," I love these words, "'Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Now let's look at the picture. There's two responses here. One of utter contempt, and the other of utter submission. One that says, if you're God, you do something about this circumstance, which really he had. And the other saying, what he has done today, what he is doing right now, he has done on my behalf. So here's the bottom line. Some will see the need, and others will not see the need. See, that's the hard part for me today. If I could do anything to convince you, and I mean anything, to convince you to respond to the gospel in a positive, affirming way, I would do it. But you know what? I can't. The only thing I can do is present to you the truth that God's word presents. And my friend, it ultimately is up to you to respond to. So I'm going to give you a series of three questions. I think you need to answer these questions honestly, openly. You don't have to spurt the answers out at loud, but these are things that we need to consider. The first one is this: do you acknowledge that you have a need of forgiveness and a need of a Savior? Are you willing to do that? On that day, there were three crosses. One belonged to Jesus, the other two belong to two thieves. And here's what the Bible is saying to us. We either one of the two thieves. We're all thieves, by the way. The Bible says one blasphemed his name and the other called upon his name. The other said, we're getting what we deserved. And the other one said, get me out of this set of circumstances that I am. So let me ask, what about you? Do you see the need? Do you see the need in your life? Some people will say, no, I don't. I don't see that I need God. I haven't done much wrong. We all think we're saints when it comes down to evaluating ourselves. Say, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I try pretty hard. You know, I have never killed anybody. I'm not a member of ISIL. You know, I'm not Muslim. You know, I'm not that bad of a person. I pay my taxes. Well, maybe I pay most of my taxes. And I should be right with God. How many of you would be honest enough to say today that you told a lie? If you're honest enough to say, I have told a lie, you know what that makes you? Makes you a liar. And can I tell you, when it comes to God, there's no big sin, there's no little sin. Just takes one. Just takes one to put you in a place in eternity that's called hell. How many of you be willing to say that, you know what, I've thought about sex with someone other than my spouse? Because the picture that the Bible paints, that when we do that, it's the same as committing it. So you know what that makes you? That makes you an adulterer. You are guilty of adultery. How many of you would say that, and be honest, that you've stole something before? Maybe you've taken a stapler from your office. Maybe you just took the staples for the office. Or maybe you've done something like fudge on the numbers of your taxes. You know what that makes you? That makes you a thief. See, what's interesting to me about this whole thing, next to Jesus, there are two thieves hanging on two crosses. Both were guilty. One would receive forgiveness, and the other one would stay guilty and spend eternity in a place that's called hell. So, do you recognize your need? Because if you think you're so good that you're going to get to heaven, my friend, I want you to hear me loud and clear. You should not trust the best 15 minutes that you've lived in this life to get you into God's heaven. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. If God is holy and righteous and all these things that we are not, it has to be His standard and not our standard. Now, here's the next one. Who do you say Jesus is? See, in our text, the repentant criminal said this, "Do you fear God?" He recognized something here. Speaking to Jesus, he said this about Jesus Christ. He had done nothing wrong. Even in the mind of that criminal, he was able to realize there was something different about Jesus. Can I just be truthful with you today? There is something different about the gospel of Jesus Christ above any other religion. Period. I don't care what religion that you're talking about. There is something that he has done that no one else has ever done or ever will do. Because he came back to life again. And he was sinless. He did not do anything wrong. Yet he became sin for us. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, you know, the questions were going around about who is this guy? Who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? Let me pick up in verse 14 and read this to you. And here's the response. Some said, well, you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. There's a lot of things being said about Jesus. Your response to that is vitally important. Because he said this to them after that. He said, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Everyone will answer that question for themselves. Now, society says a lot of things about Jesus. Seems to be a Jesus renaissance amongst some folks. In some areas, that's all fine and dandy. But it's not about what they say. It's about what you say. Peter responds back with wonderful, wonderful words. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So today, was he simply a man? Was he simply a man, an itinerant preacher, a rabbi in that 30 to 40 AD area that marched around ancient Palestine, did a couple little things, maybe played a couple little tricks on people? Or was he the Son of God? Was he the sinless Son of God? Was he the innocent Lamb of God who died in your place? That God rolled away the stone on that third day and there was an empty tomb found. It's not about what your mommy says about him. not about what your daddy says about him. It's not even about what this preacher is declaring about him today. It is about what you are saying about him. And by the way, your life is saying something about him. Let me give you the third thing that you need to ask yourself today. Have you experienced his grace? There's nothing as wonderful as experiencing the grace of God. Have you experienced the same grace that this criminal did on that day? He cried out, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said the most grace-filled words to a man that could do no good works. He couldn't attend a Sunday service. He couldn't give an offering. He couldn't take communion. He couldn't be baptized. What did Jesus say to him? He said, "You are going to be with me in my kingdom today. You are going to be in my paradise today." So I'm going to say to you today, that demands a response. And it will bring a response from us of either, yes, this is truth, or no, I don't believe it. And even if you're here and say, "I'm not going to do that today, I'm going to think about it for a while," you are essentially saying no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, it's important today. The word has been opened up. It's reading you. It has said something about you. Now you're either going to trust it today, you're going to receive it today, and it's going to change your life forever, or are you going to reject it, walk away, in the same condition that you're in, maybe even a little worse, because the next time that you leave this church, or any church, or a friend tells you about what it's like to be saved, or your mommy, your daddy, or somebody says something to you, you really need to trust, you're going to become harder, colder, more indifferent. And your chances of coming into God's kingdom are going to diminish and diminish and diminish. Let's stand. Would you pray with me today? Father, I know that you love me and that you cared enough for me to send your son. And I know because you love me, and because you sent your son for me, that demands a response. Today, I want to respond to your grace, to your salvation, and I ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Amen. And today, in closing, I have some challenges that I want you to see as we begin to play softly. And these are things I want you to be challenged with. How have you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I want you to remember there's no halfway. You're either with him or you're not with him. You either stand with him right now or you're standing against him. So friend, honestly, answer that question. How have you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Am I open to or closed when it comes to my faith in God? Am I willing to share that with others? Am I willing to loudly and proudly proclaim that, yeah, I've trusted Christ? Do I consider the Bible, the book of books, my guidance, my all in all in all matters? And would you be able to say, would Christ be able to say to you today, "You will be with me in paradise"? For a 10-year-old boy some 44 years ago, he said that to me. Now, what I've witnessed over the course of my years is people at all ages can come to Christ. They can ask him to come into their heart right now. They can pray for forgiveness. They can respond in the affirmative to the gospel. And so that's what I'm asking today. I'm preaching for a response. Now, here's how you do that today. In a few moments, these guys are going to be leading us in a song. And that's going to start what we call an invitation. And during that invitation time, what we're doing is asking you to respond to what's been preached in the positive way. You can do that by walking to this aisle. We have some counselors in place that can share with you the good news about Jesus Christ. How you can have that right relationship with God, leave here different than you came in. You can do that today. And friend, to be quite frank with you, I wouldn't leave any one of these doors here today without doing that. Now, if someone's between you and the aisle here today, just say, hey, I really would want to go forward. I want to go forward. Would you let me through? And maybe it's your wife or your husband or a friend, a dear friend. They might say to you, I'll go with you. I'll go pray with you. If they're a member of this church, I would almost emphatically guarantee that they'll walk forward with you. But God's calling for a response today. And there's no halfway. So who will be first today to respond in the affirmative to what God's done as we begin to sing, Please Come?